If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, starting, and we're going to look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. And before I forget again, we will not have services tonight because of the long weekend. I've been informed that if you're here in town, turn out the light because everybody's going to go. So anyway, that's good, though. Be careful, though, if you're making a trip to your family or something like that to celebrate the weekend with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Lord, be with us this morning as we seek to come to your house as your people, to center our lives around your word. We pray you open our hearts and our mind to you. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to us, teach us this morning, lead us. Lord, if decisions need to be made this morning, open public decisions. Lord, maybe someone just needs to come to this altar. This is your house. We are your people. This is the church house. And we just pray, Father, that they will feel free to come and just bow down before you and pray and get those things taken care of. Maybe it's a petition. Maybe it's a prayer for their own life. Lord, you know those things. And I pray, Father, that we will be receptive to all that you would have us to understand this morning. Thank you, Father, for those who are here today. And we ask the Lord that you would bless us. For these things I ask in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen. I read a national survey just the other day. 180,000 American workers. They found that 80% of those people disliked their job. And I think to myself, that's probably not really uncommon. When we're just talking and fellowshipping and all those kind of things, it's very common to just kind of gripe about work and whatever it is. And so 80% disliked their job. Now I want you to listen to this morning. Unless we see worth in our job, unless we see worth in our work, we're never going to be happy about that work. We're never going to feel fulfilled in doing it. So we need to look at work a little differently, and I hope that's what we can see this morning, real briefly, as it has value. Unless we understand the why of work, we will always be unhappy, sometimes, I guess, even mad. First, we need to understand there's a basic definition of work, a biblical understanding of work that we will not get anyplace else. That the biblical understanding of work is that it is of great value. Work is not something out of God's purview. Work is a major part of human life, and God designed it that way. Work has intrinsic value. Work has great value because God himself is a worker. Did you know that? Sure, you just maybe not thought about that, but he is. Over in Genesis 1:31, I'm just going to point these out to you. It says in verse 7, God made, God worked. God made two great lights. God worked to make those lights. Verse 21 says, and God created great whales and every living creature. God worked to bring those things about. God created man to be a co-worker with him in creation. Man was created in the very image of God. We've talked about this before, but I think it's necessary for doing this again. So God, in verse 27 of Genesis, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Did you notice that? Male and female he created he them. We're made, human beings are made in the image of God. God created man and woman in his image. When Adam had a son, Seth, the scriptures tell us, indicate to us, that he bore resemblance to his father. So Adam bears the resemblance to his father, God Almighty. I think that that's always an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but I never liked these family gather-gathers very much because I didn't know some of those people. We were always traveling all over the world, and very rarely did I get to see this aunt, this uncle, or whatever. And they would always come up to you, and they would grab your cheeks and pinch your cheeks, and they'd say, "Oh, you're Doris's little boy, aren't you?" And I wanted to say, "Haven't the slightest idea who you're talking about." They know all about you. You know nothing about them. I had an uncle. His name was Luther, but they always called him Lute. Uncle Lute would come, and you'd run from him. You better run, because the first thing he wanted to do was get you in a headlock and then give you a Dutch rub. And if you didn't start screaming and crying, he just kept doing it. I don't know what he thought he was doing. That hurts. And then he would try to give you a big hug as if that was going to make up for the torture he just brought you through, you know. But anyway, we bear those resemblances, and sometimes you can actually see it. I thought to myself, my sister's son, his name is Benjamin, got married last week to a very pretty girl. Her name was Taylor, she's very pretty girl. She's a strawberry blonde. You don't see that color very much. But anyway, she's very pretty, Ben. And I thought to myself, Ben looks a lot like his dad. I never really paid much attention to it before, but I thought, well, there's Eddie and there's Ben. They kind of look alike. And I thought, poor Ben, you know, poor Ben. But anyway, we do that. God image is upon us, and his image is upon us in a most interesting way, because the Bible tells us that God Almighty is a tripart being. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit this morning in Sunday school class. Man is a tripart being as well. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And so we're made in the very image of God. We bear that image. And of course, when we talk about receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, we're supposed to be what? Christ bearers. The Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. And what they were saying there was that they're little Christ. But what a compliment. What a compliment. I'm afraid that maybe today the world doesn't necessarily think about us as being actually the image of Christ in the world. But we are, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we're supposed to be doing that. Man is this reflection. Matter of fact, John Calvin explained that. He said that man resembles God, and that in God is contemplated as in a mirror. So when the world looks at us, what are they supposed to see? God. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? That's a tall order. Sometimes I suspect that if we would be honest, we would say, listen, dismiss that whole section. None of that was Christ-honoring. Let me get over this fit I just throwed and all those kind of things. Don't think about that. That was not good. Now focus on Jesus and me. But they see all of it, don't they? But we're supposed to be a reflection of God. Actually, man is kind of God's vice regent on earth. We're to have rule with God, co-rule, over the whole creation. We're supposed to be the superintendents of the world. You know, there are the ecologist people are always talking about this, that, and the other thing. You know who should be the ecologist people? Us. Us. We should be concerned about clean water. We should be concerned about clean air. We should be concerned about the snail darters and all, on and on. Because God has given us the provision over that. My friend that farms down in near Huntington, his name is Jerry, they mostly farm. But occasionally, they'll have some cows. And basically what the cows are, and he's told me that on a time or two, is what they're going to do is fatten those cows up, and they're going to slaughter them. That's going to be their refrigerator meat for the rest of the time. And so this idea of Jerry being the farmer and taking care of all those things, he has to, you know, cows have to have shots. They have to, they're not very smart. Sometimes they get in the barbed wire fence and they can't get out, and all this, it's all his responsibility. to take care of the farm, which of course was the fields and the grains and the beans and the corn and all that kind of stuff, and the dogs. He's got a couple of dogs, and he has a couple of cows and those kind of things. And now I understand that one of his sons got married, and his son-in-law's, no, his son's daughter, that's a daughter-in-law, isn't it, likes the horseback ride, and so they made a corral. Now they're going to have some horses out there. And that's one of the things that Jerry told me. He said, now listen, Mike, you know, you usually hunt over in that area, but we're going to convert that over there to a corral, and there are going to be horses over there, and the girl doesn't want you shooting around there. And I thought, well, does she think I don't know what a horse looks like or something? Then I thought, well, maybe just the sound. But, you know, I bow hunt. I could shoot deer right out of the corral. The horses would never know it. But anyway, I respected his opinion. Don't go over there anymore, because she's got a fear of that. And so he manages the whole thing. He lets me hunt there. I don't have any investment in what he does. He has to take care of the farm. He has to take care of the cows and all those kind of things. Man, and then is really, in the sense of a vice region on earth, standing in for God. Genesis 1:26 says, "And let them, male and female, have dominion over the fishes of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth." That's us. That's us. Man exercises that authority over all the earth in God's name. So we're supposed to do the things the way that we take care of the management of the earth, God's way. God's way. As God's royal servants, man is to rule on earth in keeping with God's standards and his purposes. A wise Christian once said this: all human beings are called to represent God's kingship throughout the whole reign and range of human life on earth. Listen, God's rule is not one of a despot. Not a tyrant. There are despots in this world. There are tyrants in this world. You wouldn't want to go to some of these countries and live there. You know, all these folks that are trying to leave South America and come to America, you know why they're coming here? They still believe in the American dream. Some of us have evidently forgot it. Be good for us to remember it again. Because they're coming here because they're living under tyranny there. Their lives are almost in slavery to some of these dictators in South America, and they come here wanting to enjoy the freedoms that America has presented to the world and all these things. But God is not a despot. He's loving. He's nurturing. He's caring. He is and will judge sin, but he's caring. Jesus prayed this, what, in Matthew 6. What did he say? Pray this way. What did he say? Our Father who art in heaven. It's a relationship thing. God is like our Father, and he should be in that way. God's purpose for the earth involves care over it that brings his blessing and peace. We're not supposed to manage things on our own account and with our own intellect and our own whatever it might be. We're supposed to be seeking God's intellect, his creation, his design, and his plan, and bring that to fruition in the earth. You know, man is to show the principles of patience. I've got some family here, and I'm sure I thought they were going to go, amen! You know, because sometimes I'm not very patient. But we're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be peaceable. We're supposed to be upholding the laws. You know, I think one of the things that I didn't say when we were looking at those things in eschatology just a couple of weeks ago was the man of lawlessness will be revealed. What is our nation becoming? Lawless. Have you seen some of those things? Some guy standing in a subway, looking in another direction, a guy just comes up and just hauls off and slugs him in the head. And I guess it has become a game, because now people on the street They walk up behind somebody and they have like a baseball bat. What do they think they're going to do with a baseball bat if they hit somebody in the head? They might kill them. Lawless. Break into some kind of store. It's almost they're totally chaos, but there's some organization to that. Some guys will jump over the counter and start handing out the junk to the other folks. The other folks are handing out the junk to the street. They'll clean the whole place out. This smash and grab stuff is lawlessness, isn't it? I saw that one here a couple of weeks ago where they showed this older gentleman, and he had kind of like a little cubbyhole room, I guess, where he sets or something like that. And they broke into his store, and they were just cleaning it out. And guess what the guy did? He shot two of them. Yeah. And guess what happened? The crowd, these thieves, these robbers, these hooligans, they complained that the guy shot at them. I thought to myself, oh my goodness, it's lawlessness. We've forgotten what these principles are all about. Man is supposed to show patience and peace and uphold the law. Animals have no awareness of God. Did you know that? They do not ever seek to worship God. But sometimes, I think, especially when I'm out deer hunting and very early in the morning, when it starts getting daylight, guess what happens? Have you ever been done that? The birds all start to sing. I think to myself, okay, I know that they do not understand and they do not have an awareness of God like I have, but they are praising God in the morning like that. And Paul says, though, in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, it's kind of long. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, mankind. For God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, his Godhead, and they are without excuse. I don't know about you, but because we did move around a lot when I was a kid, I've got to see some beautiful places in this world. I've got to stand in the Smoky Mountains the other day. Beautiful place. I've got to stand out there in Glacier Park in the mountains out there. Beautiful place. And I've had this thought come to my mind, the awesomeness of God in his creation. I don't know how anybody can look at the world around them with any kind of discernment and say to themselves, oh, this all just happened by happenstance. I'm telling you, I have no idea where those people's brains are at, because it's self-evident if they would just open their eyes. But you know what? They don't want to open their eyes. They have another agenda. We saw the other day at the men's meeting, this guy, his name is Huxley, and they quoted half of a statement that he made. And he goes on in that same statement to say that if Darwin hadn't come up with evolution, we would have had to come up with our own idea, because we do not want to honor God and we hate him. There's the real reason. It's not because the creation doesn't show itself to be God. It doesn't show itself there's order. Things always come down. They never go up. The beauty, they don't want God in their lives. And nevertheless, they're great proselyting people, aren't they? They want everybody to be in the same wicked boat that they're in. And that's what they're doing. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it unto them. Paul goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became foolish. Listen, work then is inherently good, because God is good and God is a worker He's made us in His image. He expects us to be workers too. If we don't work, we're never going to be satisfied in our position. God doesn't mind getting His hands dirty, somebody said. We shouldn't mind getting ours dirty either. The engineer who designs a bridge, the zoologist who studies animals, the farmer who raises crops, all of them carry out jobs that God Almighty did in the beginning. In the beginning. Listen, our work, your work, is important. It matters. It doesn't make any difference what it is. In that place and in that time, there's a reflection of you to those who work around you, and it can be like a mirror for them to look at you and see God, and see God. Listen, our work is important. The nurse that ministered to you when you're in a hospital, how important is that? Ooh, it's important, isn't it? How many times do you see the doctor when you're in the hospital? How many times do you see the nurse? Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad that she's caring and loving and trying to do all the things that the doctor has prescribed to be done? Yes, that's very, very important. The grocer who brings us food. And this lately we found out this is very important. When we go to the food store and we look on the shelf to get, Andrew likes spaghetti noodles, and he wants the thin ones, right? He doesn't want the regular ones. He doesn't want the angel ones. He wants the thin ones. But you know what? Half the time he doesn't have to worry about it because Walmart doesn't have any. That shelf is empty. Can you, what does it take to get noodles on the shelf at Walmart? You know? Or, you know, you go down the other aisle or whatever like that. And a couple of days ago, I thought, well, I better get some water. Somehow or another, we've got our children addicted to this bottled water stuff. I think just drink it out of the tap, whatever radiation's in there, you know, it makes them strong, you know. But anyway, and guess what? There wasn't any water in the water aisle. How much tons of water do they have? And they put out, I bet it's, they didn't have any. Listen, the grocer that brings you the food, the truck driver that brings you that, the guy that stacks the shelf and all those kind of things, they're important because when you get to the store, you'd like to be able to buy a dozen eggs or whatever it is. You'd like to have the opportunity to get a pound of bacon or some hamburger, whatever it is. And if they don't have it, you think to yourself, my goodness, what's going on? The worker who works in the nursing home, and Lisa's not here today, so don't tell her this, but Lisa is a perfect example of people in working in a nursing home. She has a heart for people. She's going to come in there and she's going to minister to you what your needs are in the nursing home. And guess what? The Lisas in that nursing home, I don't know that nursing home particularly, but the Lisas in that nursing home are few and far between. You know that? They got people there. They got people there. But they're not Lisa. Lisa will think to herself, oh my goodness, I need to get in there and do whatever it is. I need to come back and do whatever it is and all those kind of things. They actually show love for that person. They don't know who that guy is. They don't know who that gal is. Their inner heart tells them, my job here, first and foremost, is to serve the Lord Jesus, and I'm working here, and I'm going to show the love of Christ to those who are around. And don't, if you don't believe me, listen, I go to the nursing home. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Some little lady sitting in a wheelchair out there in the hallway, there's drool all down their side of their face and all that kind of stuff. People just walking right by, walking right by. That's not their job. This one's an detective driver. This one is the person that got to answer the telephone. Whose job is it then? Oh, I don't know, but somebody needs to be helping that lady wipe that. And usually it is ladies, guys. We don't have to worry about it too much. We're not going to make it that far. It's only the women that's going to make there. But it's wonderful. It doesn't matter what kind of structure the building is. Doesn't make any difference how beautiful it is. Doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference, I guess, in the sense that the floor is clean, things like that. But none of those things are as important as the people who work there. If those people who work there don't have a compassionate heart, then you're not going to want to be there, that's for sure. The teacher who teaches your child at school, that one who stops, slows down, and goes over that lesson, stops, goes down, makes it a point to try to help that student understand that concept or whatever, that's a blessing. That's great. I've told you about my experiences in college, and I'll never forget that lady. One of these days, I'm going to meet that lady in heaven, I'm sure. Her name was Mrs. Panava. She was a black lady. She was an English teacher. And I've told you a million times, the only thing that I could get out of that class of any self-satisfaction in a mean, wicked way was that she was using red ink pens that would not quit. My papers were full of red ink all over it. And guess what? I began to take my paper to my wife and have her read it, have her do the punctuation, have her put the commas in there. I always thought just, you know, let's take some commas and just throw them at the page. You know, let's get some in there. And all those kind of things. And still, it was all red ink, red ink. Well, she met with us. She met with everybody. She met with me. And she asked me who I was and all those kind of things. And she said, you're a humanities major. I said, well, they didn't know what to do with me. I said, I think God's called me to preach. And she said, oh, so you're going to be a pastor. I said, well, yeah, I hope so, if that's what the Lord wants me to do. She said, oh, that it even makes more important that you learn how to be able to read, write, and say something coherently. Well, she did her best. If it's incoherent today, it wasn't Mrs. Penalva's fault, I guarantee you. Listen, these teachers, she did sit down with me because I was very concerned about that. Because I was thinking, I've never failed a grade in my whole life, but I may fail her class. Because everything was an F or a D minus. When I got a D minus, I thought, oh, okay, cool. And she said, now listen, you keep at it. Try your best. She said, I'm going to keep trying to show you what you're doing wrong and try to improve it. She said, because preachers need to be able to speak English well. Is it well or good? And she said, and if you'll stick with it, she says, I'll pass you. I said, oh, cool. She said, might be a C minus, but it'll pass. And guess what? I made the honor roll. I was graduated magna cum laude. Can you imagine that? This bumblinger, you know? Not summa cum laude, but magna cum laude. Anyway, I got a C minus in her class. But that C minus is more stuck in my mind than all the A's and A pluses I got. Because you see, I found out very quickly that most professors just want you to vomit back what they told you. Not vomit, what would you call it? Regurgitate. Thank you, Mary. Just give them back whatever they told you. If you tell them back the same thing they tell you, which might be half wrong, but anyway, meet them what they want to see and hear, and they'll do okay with you. God matters in all these things, in all these lives. I don't know what Mrs. Penalva's spiritual condition was. I was scared of her. I was scared of her. When she picked up that pen, I thought, oh, no, 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 you know. But it matters. Our society is greatly benefited from people who look at their assignment, their work, as worth unto God. And when we do that kind of work, we're doing God's work. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, whether, therefore, we eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Yeah. I guess I was a sophomore in college, and I was working for Smith Plumbing in the summertime I was glad to get that job because, I mean, I was making big money. I think I made like $1.25 an hour at first, and I worked myself up to $2.10 an hour. Man, I was making the money, you know. And so they sent us out to a Gulf Power building. Gulf Power is the electric company for Florida. Huge place. And they sent us there. And my plumber that I work for, his last name was S-I-N-N. His name was Joseph Sin. Can you imagine all the razzing we got in the shop about that? Oh, here comes the preacher and the sinner. You know, and Joe, I don't think Joe thought that was funny. But we went to that place, and they had put up some prefab walls of concrete. They hadn't put the plastic sleeves in the wall, so we had to cut holes in a wall that had rebarb in it. And so Joe thought, ain't no need for a master plumber out here. Just take that jackhammer, cut a hole in the wall, right there, right there, right there, and I'll be back later. So that's what I did. The other guy's name was Richard. He and I worked on that thing. We saw Joe occasionally. He'd come out and check and see if we were still there, I guess. But, you know, the carpenters that were working on that building, they saw us. And so one day I was sitting by the trailer, because this is what Joe told me to do. He said, well, you cut all the holes in the walls you can cut, right? Yeah. He said, now go back and start counting up all the fittings and everything, see if we got all the fittings we need. So that's what I was doing. And the contractor, the carpenter, came over and he said, hey, do you work for Smith Plumbing? I said, yes, I work for Smith Plumbing. He said, you know, I've noticed that you and the other big guy, his name is Richard, he said, I've noticed you guys working over here a lot. He said, but I haven't seen that tall, skinny guy. I said, well, he's the plumber. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. He's the one that knows how to do plumbing. We just do what we're told. He said, well, I wanted to tell you something. He said, we had a construction meeting a couple of days ago, and I pointed out to our guys, you know, it's hot. We're out in the middle of an open field, and they're working, but we were working. And he said, I want you to know that I pointed out you and this other guy, Richard, as an examples for working. You didn't have a supervisor over here looking over your shoulder. You did what you were supposed to do. And I thought to myself, well, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. I thought about this. Hey, do you want to go by the shop and tell the Smith Plumbing people what a wonderful worker I am? They might give me another nickel, you know, who knows. But no, I did take that as a compliment for what we were doing. We're sticking to what we're doing, and we were trying to do the work the best we knew how to do, and he saw that and understood that. Wherefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That means digging holes, taking a jackhammer and busting through concrete. And Paul says in Colossians, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, really, I wasn't really working for Smith Plumbing. Did you know that? I really was working for Jesus, giving thanks unto God. And since God is a co-worker, we should be workers as well. Ecclesiastes says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We're all headed that way. This is our opportunity to show and magnify the work of the Lord. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.